We're starting a study in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, Christ's infinite superiority to the Old Testament prophets. We live in an era of great need for an encouraging word amid man's discouraging spiritual failure. So a word from God on the infinite supremacy and sufficiency of his Son, Jesus Christ, is both desirable and fitting. The Epistle of Hebrews provides such a word, and we view Hebrews 1, 1-3 on Christ's infinite superiority to the Old Testament prophets for our insight and edification as follows. I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Hebrews chapter 1, 1, 2, and 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, actually made the universe, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is one of the greatest Christological passages in all of Scripture. Christological deals with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And it's a quick summary, and the author of the book of Hebrews started off emphasizing the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Christ. And of course, the rest of the book of Hebrews broadens on this and goes into detail, but this is a tremendous summary. The author of Hebrews acknowledged that God long ago, palai is the Greek word there, had expressed himself. It's not the word lego, which means to say. Laleo means to express. Now, it can be expressed verbally, it can be expressed by writing, it could be by making a pronouncement, but it's generally expressing himself. In many portions, polumeros, and in many manners, polutropos. Notice the play on words, polumeros and polutropos. And to the Hebrew fathers by the Old Testament prophets. And of course, we note just some of these events as follows. For example, in Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, God explained that he would express himself to a prophet in a vision or in a dream, though he chose to communicate with Moses mouth to mouth, clearly, with not with riddles. Moses was a unique prophet. God would speak to him just like you and I are speaking to one another in Fellowship Hall. When God spoke with Moses. And he did it on a rare occasion, this one occasion with Miriam and Aaron to critique them because they were critiquing Moses. But generally God spoke in visions or God would communicate in dreams to the various prophets. God also had some of the prophets write his revelation down in scrolls. God had Jeremiah do that in Jeremiah chapter 36, 1-33. And of course, King Jehoiakim burned the scroll, so God had him write another one. In Jeremiah 36, 22-23 and verse 32. At other times, the Holy Spirit would come upon the prophet and he would utter the word of the Lord in a dramatic fashion. Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, encouraged Judah to trust the Lord to do battle in her behalf against invaders in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 13-19. It was one of the priests. And the Spirit of God suddenly came upon him, and he stood up and he proclaimed the word of the Lord. And then there's another man in 2 Chronicles 24, 20, with Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. And he predicted God's judgment on Judah for forsaking the Lord. And for preaching that sermon, they stoned him to death right there in the temple of the Lord. So it's interesting. There were various ways. Sometimes the Spirit of God would come upon a man, and he would suddenly speak. Sometimes God had him write it in a book. Sometimes God would provide a dream or a vision, and the prophet often would write that vision or dream out. Many times Daniel received these dreams or these visions, and he would write them out, and they were prophetic visions. Very interesting. Where the prophet Jeremiah wasn't so much in a vision, but the word of the Lord would actually come to him, and he received it. However, upstaging all such portions and ways of God's past Old Testament revelations, God had spoken, laleo is the verb again, or God had expressed himself in early church era believers in the Son, huios. And incidentally, huios is the name that you give a son after his bar mitzvah. Before bar mitzvah, before the coming out of age, a young man was known as paideia. He was a child. But when he became a man, when he became had his bar mitzvah, he was called a huios. And a huios was equal with the father. So when Jesus is referred to as the huios of God, that's equality with God. That's why the Jews sought to stone him in John chapter 5, verse 18. So that's a title that implies equality with God the Father as deity. Now, to emphasize, in fact, remember Luke 1, verse 35, when the angel Gabriel came unto Mary, he indicated that the Spirit of God would come upon her and the Lord would move in such a way that that which would be born in her would be called the Son of God. So Mary would have known as a Hebrew, a Jewish girl, young woman, and she would have been about 14, 15 years of age at the time at the oldest, because they married quite young, that she was going to be producing the Messiah who was God incarnate. Now, whether she grasped that at the time or not, we don't know. Probably not, because when Jesus was 12 years of age, remember, she wondered why he was at the temple, and Joseph and her had been worried sick because they couldn't see him. But the angel did tell her that he would be the huios of God. Well, to emphasize the vast superiority of the Son of God to all of God's former Old Testament messengers, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2b to 3 briefly summarizes the infinitely surpassing person and work of God the Son as follows. God the Father appointed God the Son to be the heir of all things. Heir would be a capital H. He's the heir of all things. Everything you see around you, including yourself, Jesus Christ is heir to that. Especially as a believer. As a believer, you belong to him. And think of it this way. Everything you are and everything you own belongs to the Lord. When you go home tonight, look at the clothes that you have hanging up in the closet. Look at the clothes that you have in the drawer. That all belongs to Jesus. See, the clothes on your back. Look at the house in which you live, the car that you allegedly own, the money that you have in your checking account. It all belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his. We're his. We belong to him, lock, stock, and barrel, as they say in the Midwest. So God is the heir of all things, Jesus Christ. The Father also created the universe. Now, it's the words are tous aionos, literally the ages. It's the same expression that is used with the same meaning in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, to imply the universe that is composed of the ages, including time and space and the material world, according to Dr. Ryrie. So, now, it's interesting that Genesis 1 does not record the origin of the material world itself. If you look at Genesis 1, you'll notice that the world is already there, and then Christ, you know, develops the firmament above it and so forth. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says everything that exists came into existence because he called it into existence. So before Genesis 1:1, Christ had called into existence the world. Now, why God started in Genesis 1:1 with the world just being there, I don't know. I'm going to have to ask him when we get the glory. But anyway, in Hebrews 11, verse 3, it's definitely creation ex nihilo, which is the Latin for out of nothing. So Hebrews 11:3 teaches creation of the universe by God's word out of nothing. So the material world itself also was being brought into existence by Christ. So everything, absolutely everything around us, was called into existence by the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son currently exists. On actually is the Greek word. It's masculine present participle of eimi, to be or exist. A better translation, he is currently existing. As he eternally exists, as the reflection, apalgasma, of the glory of the exact representation, character. We get the word character from that, but the word character that we use is not exactly the same concept here, but of God's actual being or essence, hypostasis. When you study theology, you'll hear about the hypostatic union. It's the union of the two natures, of the divine nature and the human nature in Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews here was struggling as hard as he could to demonstrate that Jesus is completely God, just like God the Father is God, just like the Holy Spirit is God. There's no fudging here. He is the exact representation, the exact representation and the reflection of God's actual being, his essence, the stuff, hypostasis, the stuff of which God consists. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our Savior. And when you think about that, think about this is the one who died on the cross for your sins. The one who is very God. He has the very essence of God himself. Same essence, equal with the Father. He was the one in a human body who was dying on the cross for you and for me. I don't know if we'll ever really fully comprehend the depth of condescension that the Son of God went through for us to be saved. But we owe him everything, obviously. Now, God the Son also currently bears up. Theron is the masculine present participle. He is currently bearing up all things by the spoken word. Now, you can have the word logos, which is just the word. It can be the word that is spoken or not. But phrema is a very different word. It means word that is specifically spoken, communicated verbally, of his power. Now, God the Son was not only the person of the Godhead that God the Father used to create the universe, but he also is the one who actually spoke the universe into existence in Genesis 1. When you read in Genesis 1 where it says, "And God said, let there be light," that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "Let there be light." Jesus Christ said, "Let there be the earth separate from the waters." Jesus Christ said, "Let us create man in our image," whatnot. And he's not speaking of the persons of God. It's a pluralis majesticus, which means that when God speaks as a king, he uses the plural. It's very typical in the ancient Near East. The king would refer to himself in the plural because he's a big shot, okay? He's very important. And God here is the sovereign king of the universe. And so that's why he called everything into existence. So the Son was the one who actually spoke into existence the universe itself. And his initial utterances still forming the divinely authoritative and powerful basis for the continued existence of the universe. Think of it this way. You and I are existing because God had created Adam, and we've been procreated from Adam and Eve, okay? Our very existence is dependent upon the fact that Jesus himself said, "Let us make man." And he made man, and then he formed man. If he were to reverse that word, you and I would cease to exist completely. We wouldn't have a spirit, we wouldn't have a soul, we wouldn't have a body, nothing. But we're still existing. The food that you either ate tonight or will eat tonight, I don't know if the slates have had supper yet or not, but anyway, the food that you eat for supper tonight is the food that exists because Jesus has called into existence the components that make up that food. If he were to have reversed that, you wouldn't have supper. Amazing. Everything around us, the cars, the drive, even that unusual sign that's out there in the front that says something weird about the pastor, that's all something that, you know, God could cause to disappear, and maybe part of it will. Anyway, when God the Son had for himself made poiesamenos, masculine aorist participle, and it's in the middle voice of poiao, God had for himself made purification of man's sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty, megalosune, the majesty on high. Hupsalos means that is heaven. So this phrase refers to Christ's fulfillment of Psalm 110, verse 1. And Psalm 110, verse 1, which was very heavily used by the early church, once Jesus Christ himself did use it, said, "The Lord," that's God the Father, "said unto my Lord," that's the Lord Jesus, "You sit at my right hand." Notice the different persons of the Godhead. One God, member of the Godhead, speaking to another. "You sit at my right hand until I make your enemies thy footstool." And so Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father until God makes his enemies a footstool for his feet. So Jesus Christ is infinitely superior to God's human Old Testament messengers, for unlike them, he's fully God. He has been appointed heir of all things. By him the universe was called into existence and retains its existence by his initially spoken words that it exists. And he purged mankind's sins, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father. So, may we worship, trust, and believe in God the Son over all of God's Old Testament messengers. We have an application towards this. I was talking with one of the young men in our church following the service this morning, and he mentioned how there's a big movement in a lot of evangelical circles on this QAnon movement. It's a movement that upholds Donald Trump and saying that Donald Trump was raised up to counteract some sort of a pedophile ring of famous people in Washington and Hollywood. And unfortunately, there's a high a rate of evangelicals that are getting on board with this. I did a little bit of research this afternoon about this whole thing. What's happened is a lot of evangelicals, not everyone, but a lot of evangelicals have gotten to the point where they've made Donald Trump into kind of a messiah. We're looking for him so he can do nothing wrong, okay? Everything he does is right. And they are yearning for him to get into authority in order to save our country and whatnot. Well, a passage like this corrects that. Our Messiah is not Donald Trump. Donald Trump is a mere man. He's a sinner. He's not perfect. He doesn't have a perfect record. And yes, did I vote for him? Yes, I voted for him twice. He didn't win the second time. But I thought he was a better choice than the other party for my own reasons. But nevertheless, he's not the Messiah. The Messiah that we want to keep our eyes on is Jesus Christ. And when we focus on the centrality and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that corrects all of this and puts it into proper perspective. The kingdom that we're really looking forward to is not the kingdom of the United States. The kingdom of the United States is imperfect, and it's run by imperfect people, and increasingly imperfect people, if we can put it this way. The kingdom that we're looking for is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who's going to invade this world at the second coming. And he's going to set up his messianic kingdom. And then after he puts a rebellion of that down, then he's going to set up the eternal state with a new heavens and a new earth. And you and I are going to be rulers in that kingdom. That's a completely different viewpoint than what many evangelicals are having today. So may we keep our eyes and our focus on Jesus Christ. He's our Lord, he's God, and he is our Messiah. He died for us.